Well, as I mentioned a little earlier, we're in the fifth week of a five-week message series that we're calling New Beginnings, where we're looking at our attitudes and our directions as we begin a new year and a new decade, and what our faith really has to say about how we approach life. In the first week, our focus was on crossing the line between doubt and belief, and how crossing that line and following the ways of Jesus gives us a foundation on which to build our lives. In the second week, we looked at the story of a disciple by the name of Peter, the disciple who dared to get out of the boat and walk on the water towards Jesus. And we looked at these competing ideas between taking risks and playing it safe. In the third week, we looked at how bitterness is one of the most common roadblocks that really keep us stuck and prevents us from moving forward. And then last week, we looked at the importance of authenticity, of being real with ourselves, with our friends, with our family, but most importantly, being real with God. And now today, our focus will be on praising God and how praising God changes us and transforms our souls as we worship. And as we focus on that, I'd like us to look at three different psalms from, and first from the 150th psalm, where we read this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surprising greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. And then from Psalm 100, we read this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And then finally, from Psalm 95, we read this. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. If only you would listen to His voice today. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for You to speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the whispers of Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there's a guy that I know by the name of Jim. Jim has played a very important role in my life. I met Jim when I was 17. And he was the associate pastor at the Redford Church in Detroit, where I ended up succeeding him 11 years after we first met. Jim's probably the best youth minister I've ever met. He was literally tons of fun. He's a huge guy. But he was incredibly bright and very deep spiritually. He was creative. He was sensitive. He's someone that I have often gone to for advice and guidance. And he played a major role in my call to ministry. Well, Jim retired a few years ago after serving the same church for over 30 years in a northern Michigan resort community. It was a little sleepy church until Jim arrived and he woke it up. He guided the church through a time of dramatic growth, and the church became very creative and exceptionally effective in engaging and serving the community in which the church served. And I'd often drop in on Jim when I was passing through town, and he led several marriage retreats for churches that I've served. And we did a pulpit exchange every year where I'd go up to his church, he'd come down to the church I served. But something happened several years ago that kind of changed that relationship. I made a choice to distance myself from Jim. And it really came down to one thing. It was ego. Jim just had this insatiable need for the spotlight. He had to be center of the attention. If you went down the list of all the committees and posts in our denomination, his name was on just about everyone. And I remember walking into his office a number of years ago and being overwhelmed by his ego wall. You all know what that is? whole wall. I mean, this huge wall filled with awards from different kinds of organizations and pictures of him with well-known people. The wall was like an altar to his ego. And that's when I said to myself, you know, I need a little distance. It's just too much, Jim. Now, I like Jim. I respect Jim. I just needed a break from all things Jim. And when I stopped to think about it, about what was really going on, what I saw in Jim was not greatness, but an incredible neediness. An incredible neediness to be liked and to be affirmed and to be praised. It was really pretty sad because it was like this deep hole that apparently never got filled. And I wanted to ask, when is it enough? And I wanted to say, it's really not about you, Jim. Your job as a minister is to point people to Jesus, not to develop your own fan club. And that experience has led me to examine my own ego and my own motivation. I, too, have an ego wall. Well, actually, it's an ego shelf. I don't have enough stuff for an ego wall. But at home and in my church office, I have some framed diplomas and a few awards and pictures of me with some well-known sports celebrities, some political figures, picture of my state championship track team from high school, and my favorite was a picture that my brother took of me with Barry Sanders in the Silverdome. I was very proud of that, but somehow in the move from Michigan to here, it got lost. Maybe it's God's way of saying, you don't need that. I am well aware my ego shelf pales in comparison to Jim's wall. But you know what? So what? I mean, who really cares? Someday when I'm no longer around, someone will have to take all of that stuff and throw it away. I mean, it's not going to be worth very much on the open market. So what does all this have to say about worship, which is our focus for today? What does this have to do with our scripture reading for today, which is about praising God? What does this have to say about our series on new beginnings? Well, I don't know. I'm just kidding, all right? Well, people will ask me, especially non-religious types, what is this thing called worship? Why do you all have to sing to God? Why does God need all of this praise? Is God an egomaniac? People actually say that when they're being honest. And why is worship so central to our lives as Christians? And in one short sentence, this is my summary. Because worship takes our eyes off of ourselves and focuses them on God. We praise not because God needs praise. We praise because we need to praise. It's a part of how we're wired. It's a part of our response when we are filled with awe and wonder. There's this passage that we often read on Palm Sunday as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And we read that a large crowd of disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the things that they had seen. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "command your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus answered with this, "I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting." The stones themselves will start shouting. Praise is a natural response to the greatness of God. Breaking news. The world does not revolve around you or me. or us. It does not revolve around all the wonderful things that we say or do. It does not revolve around how brilliant or funny or noble we are, or how many things we can put on an ego wall somewhere. Instead, we are wired. We have this need to praise, to worship, to give worth to the one who created all. And that's God. God, the creator of heaven and earth. God, the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars. God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. God's kind of a big deal. You, me, not so much. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but one of the most favorite things that I do is on summer vacation, I love to walk down the beach around midnight, clear night. And about a quarter mile down the beach, there's an observatory, part of the Leelanau School. And they open it up during the weekends at around midnight, and for several hours you can come and just look through the telescope and gaze at the stars. There's an astronomer there to help guide you and tell you what you're looking at. It is breathtaking. And every time I do this, I am just filled with awe. There are no words I can use that truly capture that experience. And afterwards, we walk back down the beach, and you can hear the waves crashing, and you walk right along the side of the water, and the waves kind of lap at your feet, and you look out at that star-filled sky. And I've always get this amazingly warm feeling that comes over me. I think it's God's presence. And it comes over me like a big overcoat. And I can't help but look up in wonder and awe at the vastness and beauty of it all. And at the same time realize that as vast and marvelous as this universe is, that it's God who made it. And it's God who made me. That this very same God who made all this stuff knows every hair on my head. I know for some of you it's not a big challenge. But it's amazing that God loves me as his own child. This God that made all of this. And who am I? I'm just a little speck of dust in the vastness of creation. Who am I that this creator of all that is calls me his child? How can I not bow down in worship? How can I not have a heart full of praise? Sometimes late at night, I wander down to the man cave in their basement where all my stereo equipment is. And I just put on my headphones and turn out all the lights and I listen to music. Sometimes it's classical, sometimes it's worship music. And I just let it wash over me. It's a form of worship. It's a way of disconnecting from all the things that keep my mind so busy and so preoccupied. It allows me just to be and to open the doors to God's presence. I don't have to be anything. I don't have to please anybody. I don't have to do anything. I just find myself in awe of God's love that's not connected one iota to my performance. We need times where we can just bow down before our Maker and know that we are a part of his flock under his care. Times that we just need to stop and experience God's presence. Time where we need to praise him in the sanctuary and praise him in the mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power and his amazing greatness. Times that we need to praise him with trumpets and harps and singing and pipes and dancing and loud crashing cymbals. Because he made us. We're his people. So we need to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. For it's just a natural response that comes from who we are and how we're wired. Sometimes we just need to pause and remember who we are and who God is, and to get our perspective straight. Proverbs 9:10 puts it this way, the fear, or I like to use the word awe, of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To be wise, you must first have reverence for the Lord. Good News Translation puts it this way, to be wise, you must first have reverence for the Lord. If you know the Holy One, you have understanding. You know, I run into people now and then that have a very narcissistic view of life and even of religion. They've come to the conclusion that the world somehow revolves around them, and they believe God's number one job is to serve their purposes, that it's God's job to bless their way of thinking and their worldview rather than God's transforming and changing how they see and experience life. And I wonder, are we looking for God to reinforce what we already believe, or to keep transforming our minds? Someone at the 11 o'clock or at the 9 o'clock service came up to me and he said, I heard this once, ego stands for edging God out. All this reminds me of an old story I heard a number of years ago. Some of you may have heard it. I don't know if it's true. I'm guessing it's not, but it's a good story. It'll illustrate the point, so I'm going to use it. There was a battleship that had been at sea on its routine maneuvers under heavy weather for days. And the captain was worried about the deteriorating conditions, so he stayed on the bridge keeping watch as the intense fog covered the ship. And just after dark, the lookout spotted a light in the distance off on the starboard side. And the captain asked, is it steady or is it moving? The lookout replied, the light was steady, meaning they were on a direct collision course with that ship. Well, the captain ordered the lookout to signal this to the other ship. Change your course 20 degrees east immediately. The signal came back, change your course 20 degrees west. The captain signaled, I am the captain of a United States battleship. Change your course 20 degrees east. The message came back, Captain, sir, I am the lighthouse keeper. It's your call. The captain changed course. Point, you're the ship, not the lighthouse. You may be really big time. You may have a wall filled with awards and accomplishments, all wonderful. You may have a powerful title. You may have admiring friends. But all of that is of little value if you fail to yield your ways to God's ways. Even Jesus said this as he faced the agony of the cross. He said, Father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. That had to be an incredibly hard prayer. It's a very hard prayer for all of us. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to close this morning with a quote from John Piper. John writes this. It is about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself. Let's pray. Lord God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is beyond our understanding. Help us to bow down and kneel before your presence. Help us to live lives filled with the music of praise to you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.